Okay, good news.
Short sermon?
The gospel. You know, as the race is going on, the legs are getting run quicker. If you go on the website and you look at the timestamps for PC, I mean, we're doing pretty good. So we're going to keep that pace, and maybe we'll set some records tonight. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, I thank you so much. There are just innumerable blessings that you shower down on us. Let us be faithful what you have given to us. Let us hold fast to your dear Son and our Savior. Amen. It is April 30th, which means today, tomorrow rather, it is May 1st. That means this is the anchor leg of our Hebrews 12 race. And we'll go on to Isaiah next week. When we lined up at the starting line a couple months ago, and the gun went off, we were reminded that we must do the will of God in order to receive what God has promised, namely heavenly rest and eternal life. Therefore, saving faith includes knowledge of God's will to save man. It also includes thoughtful consideration and agreement to God's will for man to be saved. It also includes trusting in and depending on God's will and complying with and obeying God's will. And God will save the faithful according to his will. Now, when the day of judgment comes, and it will, our lives will be judged according to our faithfulness to God's revealed will. In other words, if my life is characterized by a determination to be faithful to God's revealed will, as was Abel's, Enoch's, Noah's, and that whole list of witnesses in that great cloud, then I will drink from the spring of the water of life. Otherwise, my portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of partial to eternal life, okay, as opposed to the second death, right? Therefore, I must do the Lord's will, which quite simply is to repent from my sin and obey his command. The thing that separated me from God in the first place was my rebellion against him, right? That's what I'm supposed to stop, right? Therefore, I need to keep my focus on forever. Keep our focus on forever. And hide his word in our heart so that we may not sin against him. Again, that's the point, right? I need to hide his word in my heart. I need to let his word guide my steps, illuminate my path. It's going to be a tough thing to do. It's going to require upamane, patient endurance, steady active persistence in abiding by God's revealed will, and remembering the zeal, the fire that was in me when I was first reborn into Christ will be very helpful. Those former days when I would do anything for God because he was my top and only priority. It'll help to remember why I came to agree with God's revealed will in the first place, because it's historically confirmed with evidence. The birth, the sinless life, the atoning death, the physical resurrection and ascension unto the Father of Jesus of Nazareth, the Word made flesh, the Son of God. And the more I know God's will, the better I can do God's will, please him, and walk as Jesus walked. He blazed the trail. He pioneered the faithful living required to be saved by grace. In the past, God revealed his will through the prophets, partially and through time. But in these last days, he has perfectly and completely revealed his will in the life and teaching of Jesus. He faced every temptation that we face in the flesh, just like we face them. But he was obedient to God's will, without sin. Therefore, we may fix our eyes on his perfect example to pattern our living in every circumstance. This will cause him intense and excessive joy and gladness, which he will express in appropriate body movement. And submit to his will, we make his will our own. And we rejoice for the same reason he rejoices. Saying, lost sinners, repent. Be restored to our harmonious fellowship with the holy, living God. We may even rejoice in tears, in sorrow, in sadness. Because we know that the source of our joy is from everlasting to everlasting, the one true God. Our joy is unstealable because it's not of the world. It's of the Lord. And it strengthens us to do all things in Christ, who is right now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, if you're like me, and you read the right hand of God, you say, what? What is that? I mean, God's spiritual, right? Physically, he doesn't have a right hand, so what are we talking about? The right hand of God. The right hand of God is a symbol of his power. Your right hand, O glorious Lord, glorious in power. It shatters the enemy, the north and the south, says the psalmist. You have created them. Strong is your hand. High your right hand. The right hand of the Lord expresses his incredible power. It also expresses his mighty works. My hand, says God, laid the foundations of the world. My right hand spread out the heavens, and when I call them, they stand forth together. So the right hand of God expresses his power, and it expresses his mighty works. And if you are set against it, it can be a very scary place to be. His hand will find out all his enemies. His right hand will find out those who hate him. The Lord will swallow them in his wrath, and fire will consume them. That's kind of scary. Very scary. But if you're aligned with his will, his right hand offers the best protection and salvation. Where shall I go from your spirit? Cries David. If I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your right hand will hold me. And I know that the Lord will save his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. And the right hand of the Lord is strong to defeat his enemies and save his anointed because he's the Lord. He's the Lord. The Lord says to my Lord, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah God, the Lord says to my Lord, Adonai, the sovereign authority over all creation. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord is sovereign over all creation with the authority to judge. Says Habakkuk, you will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come round to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. Here's the point. Jesus is seated right now at the right hand of the throne of God, with all authority, sovereignly ruling over all creation. There he will remain until he returns to bring all before the judgment seat. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared before you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And all these will go away into eternal judgment, or eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So, Jesus has a right hand. And just like the right hand of God is the favorable place to be, Jesus' right hand is too. Just like God's right hand is filled with righteousness, Christ's right hand is the place of the righteous. The real question is, where will you be? Will you be on Christ's right hand or on his left? Are you a sheep or are you a goat? Now it's sad, but it's true. Many Christians spend far more time than they ought to trying to figure out if this one is a sheep or if that one is a goat. When what they really ought to be doing is taking the log out of their own eye and leaving the judgment to the one lawgiver and judge who does save and destroy. I want you to see that my knowing whether or not you are faithfully living according to God's revealed will is not my concern until I am confident I and living faithfully to God's revealed will. You see that? Your being a sheep or a goat is not my concern until I am a sheep. That's the whole point between by the stick of the law. Repent. Lay aside every weight and sin in my life, patiently enduring and steadily and actively pursuing and doing God's will so that I may receive God's promised rest and eternal life. Then, looking to Jesus as the perfect example, I love my neighbor as myself and treat others as I would be treated, warmly and genuinely concerned for and interested in their eternal salvation. Thus, when I help my brother remove the speck from his eye, which is my Christian duty, when I help him remove the speck from his eye, I can see clearly so as not to harm him in helping him become more like Christ, thus edifying the church. You see that? But none of that matters. None of that matters until you know God's will to save man. None of that matters until you thoughtfully consider and agree with God's will for man to be saved. None of that matters until you trust God's will to save you. None of that matters until you comply and obey God's command to be saved. Because being a good guy does not matter one iota. Not one bit. Neighborly love means diddly squat until you first love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Because being a nice guy or girl doesn't earn eternal life. Period. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And my Father will love him, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So love for God necessarily comes first, but the two may not be separated. This commandment we have for him, whoever says they love God must also love their brother. Whoever says they love God must also love their brother. On that basis, John says, if you say you love God and hate your brother, you are a liar. But everything revolves around doing what Christ says to do. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent. Stop doing the very thing that separated you from God in the first place. Know my will for man to be saved. Agree with it, trust in it, and do it. Obey the gospel. If you love me, says Christ, you will keep my commandments. Now, if you've yet to obey Christ and his gospel commandments, and you're on the unfavorable left hand of Jesus, that's what the Bible says. If you're on the unfavorable left hand of Jesus, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus also. And if you come to him and submit to his sovereign authority, He will prepare for you a room in the house of God. And then he'll come for you and bring you to where he is. And there you will enjoy eternal rest from the struggle against sin and evil. And you'll drink from the spring of the water of life without payment. All because you're convinced of the truth of the testimonies, the great cloud of witnesses who testify that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You confidently trust him to save you, obey his command to be saved by grace, and faithfully live according to his revealed will. Then he will say to you, I am your shepherd. You are my sheep. Come and rest. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all.